Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the fire, to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. Lord, lead me home. I want to go home. Precious Lord, you're the one that I build my life on. You're my rock, you're my hope, you are my song. You picked me up and made me strong when my way it was so wrong. Here's my hand, precious Lord, now lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is home, lest I fall, take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me
to this young man for a bit, your pastor for a very long time, and wow, it's good to be back to on the Bakersfield side of things. My comments today is—it's not. I guess you really would not call it a sermon, so I don't want to jeopardize those who preach sermons. So we're going to eliminate that. But the words I speak, it comes. The things that I'm going to talk about today come in light of some things that have happened in life and some conversations, especially with some hesitant, full-grown black people that shy away from Black History Month or Black History contributions and want to poo-hoo it and just say, well, it doesn't really matter what color you are. And so I'm addressing that. And then I'm addressing another group of individuals that I meet with every Tuesday nights, 50, 60 black men. We have a meeting every Tuesday night and discussions and interaction. And our text on Tuesday night is the Bible. But we're not all Seventh-day Adventists. We're not all Catholics. We're not all AME, we're not all Baptists, we're not all anything, but we are 50 to 60 brothers that come together who have an East Bay connection. Very, very rich And in that group, some things have come out where, when it comes to the Bible, and individuals asking questions like, why were we left out? And what did God have in mind? And, you know, so it addresses some of that. And then it also addresses a number of white individuals on both sides of the camp. You have a number of white individuals that are very much into, they would like to retell the story. They know that the story has been told incorrectly and called American history. But it also addressed those whites that think that the story was written correctly. So there's a lot of groups that are involved, and I just had to preface that so you know what I'm doing. So if you get upset, if you don't like what I say today, don't blame it on your pastor. Yeah. My shoulders are broad enough to handle it. Amen. Okay? So that's what so my attempt then, if I can humbly say, is to begin. I heard someone talk about a wall and dealing in Sabbath school, and breaking down and building up that wall, a brick here and a brick there. Well, I'm hoping that this will be one brick added to the wall that we as a people need to build. We need never to be ashamed. Our Father and our Lord, we thank you for your creative power. Yes. We are believers. I am a believer. We believe, I believe, that we come from your creative mind. Yes. I will always call you creator. You will never have to bow to evolution of human beings. Not from my tongue. And I thank you for giving us one race, the human race. Because that's what you said you did. Thank you for each person that has come this way today. And my prayer is that you will bless us to be who you have called us to be in the world that we live in, not in fantasy land. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes. The first thing I'll do is read a little something, which is a bit unusual in the Seventh-day Adventist pulpit. This is in the book. I'm just going to read. I'm quoting exactly. Tell the story of Miriam. This is Mary to you. Mother of Jesus, when she went away from her family for prayer to a place in the East, she said, "Verily I ask for shelter from you with God most gracious. Do not come near me." There was a visitor that came. "If you guard for yourself from the evil." He said, "I am a messenger from your Lord, here only to announce to you the gift of a righteous son. How shall I have a son when no man has touched me, and I am not immodest or indecent?" He said, "It will be so. Your Lord says so." Quoting God, "This is easy for me, and we wish to appoint him a sign to men and a mercy from us. It is a matter already ordered." So she started to carry him, baby Jesus, in her womb. And she went to rest with him to a far place. I just quoted from the Quran. You see, Christians aren't the only ones that distort their religion. the Virgin Mary birthed Jesus. And in the Quran, Jesus is the center of the resurrection and a prophet. So there's a whole lot of distortion going on in the name of God. But the reason I read that is that, you see, I'm saying if the Muslim world was true to its own book, and I don't read the Quran as a wholly inspired book of God. I read it as an information piece. But if they were true to what they say their prophet wrote, there wouldn't be 21 Coptic Christians executed in the name of Allah. You see, the story is distorted. You and I have to be careful that we understand some information that as we live, we are living according to the God that we serve. And I'm being specifically black oriented on this 28th day of February. And I'm reading from a book called Genesis, and that's where I'm reading. And so if I'm going to read from the book of Genesis, let me just tie you in to who wrote it. Now, especially individuals of the African American world, of the black world, of the new world, whether Caribbean, Canada, or the United States. I should not have to stand here and tell you what happens to a people that have been enslaved for 400 years. I shouldn't have to remind you of what happened. I'm not talking about just emotionally or intellectually. I'm talking about physically. That's why people come out the color of my wife and the color of my daddy, who was very black. See, a dominated people, their women become the property of the dominator. I shouldn't have to explain that to you. But for some reason, when I pick up the book of Genesis and I get ready to read it, so nobody ever really took the time to explain Genesis was written by an African who was at the end of their 400 years of occupation under Pharaoh's reign. Do you think that after 400 years, Moses wasn't an African? You put it together for yourself. But anyway, Moses is writing, and this is answering one of those questions that came out of the men of 50 and 60 that meet. What do you mean? God left us out. All you have done is left out intelligence. You've allowed someone else to guide your thought and your thinking and your contribution. You've allowed Michelangelo to tell you who Moses was. And that's too bad. But it's not God's fault. Because the one who wrote in the book of Genesis in the first chapter says, God created male and female, created he them in the image of God. Women have no apologies. Women don't have to tell little girls that you can be equal to men. God did that.
Yes, sir.
What the heck are we doing trying to even the playing field? What are we trying to do, improve on God? My four daughters are four daughters of God because he created them. I never burdened them with trying to be what a man is. That's setting the bar far too low. They were made in the image of God. Oh, and we can celebrate that. But so here we have a little context. this Egyptian runaway had returned home. But he's now writing a story, and he and I'm going to read a little bit of his story, because he's talking about some of the fordaddies, the relatives past. And one of those individuals in the early stages of Genesis, I mean, well, in the later stages of Genesis, but in the book of Genesis, is a man called Joseph. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going through all the intricate pieces of his story, but I'm just saying it's a man called Joseph. Things didn't go well in his family, not for him. Joseph was an outcast, and some decisions were made by his blood relatives. And so Joseph ended up in Egypt. Another individual that was a captive for a while. So Pharaoh, I'm reading in Genesis chapter 41. Verses 41, too. Easy to remember. Genesis 41, 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I read out of the New International Version, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So this is, of course, later on in his existence after those prison years, after the pit his brothers had thrown him in, after a whole lot of humiliation, some lies told on him. He's still around. I tell you, the Lord we serve. If you hang with him, you don't need to get hung up on what somebody else thinks about you. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it in Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes and fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot. Oh, my Lord. Make our little Lexus and BMW running look silly. And men shouted before him. See, they ran in front of him. Make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. I'm a bad motor scooter. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt. That's right, I'm putting you in charge. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath Paaneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of Onan, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. That's all. I'm just reading the record. So now, since I mentioned him, I want to flash back to Michelangelo. Now, according to the word, I read, Joseph in Egypt had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who were born to Joseph, to his black Egyptian wife. So we're not talking about one drop here, bro. We're not talking about maybe. And you have been doing your thing for years. You raised up in the church. You talk about the 12 sons and the 12 tribes. But I got news for you. Ephraim and Manasseh, they weren't Jacob's sons, grandchildren. And they were two tribes right from the beginning when they counted tribes. So, Sistine Chapel, where are your two African Hebrew tribes. Don't exist. Don't exist because they don't exist, or don't exist because we don't teach it. You make the call. But an African who wrote what you and I call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, he didn't mince his word. No. He even tells you who his wife was. Yeah. You know, he didn't have a problem. It seems to be a human problem, not a prophet problem, not a God problem. But for some reason, we have had a distortion placed on us that causes all kinds of nervous reaction. So we have Negroes that say, well, we shouldn't mention anything about race, people, black and white, because we're all God's children. That's okay. I respectfully listen to your words, but I won't quote you, I'll quote God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And he seemed to think it's pretty important to be included in the written record. And so we go forward, understanding that black contributions are not incidental, one or two superstars here and there. Black contributions, and I love that story today, the infield of Dr. Drew. It's just not what Dr. Drew does or what Seventh-day Adventist black folks have to claim him, Ben Carson and his crazy political run. Doesn't take away from the fact that he was a brilliant surgeon. That just doesn't take away from it. You know, I do not agree with him politically, of course. But my point is, black history is so much more than incidental superstars. The Williams sisters who can play tennis like no two people have ever done it before. Special. But guess what? Black history begins when God says, I'm going to make myself people. No afterthought. No catch along, get along. At some given point, let us get the story right. So when we're raising our children, we're not trying to tell them that they can be as good as white people. Again, the bar is too low. Never tell your child he or she can be as good as a white child. Boy, talking about doing emotional damage. We have bigger fish to fry. Because we're made after the similitude of God. Have your daughters and have your sons rise to their calling. Their calling isn't to be like Hannity and Beck. Their calling is to be after the similitude of God himself. Ooh, I think I can shout a little more for that kind of rearing than that rearing that runs the race already last. My history doesn't begin in last place. And I remember going through school when the history books that I was taught out of, they suggested that black people, our history began as enslaved people. They never talked about the nobility. They never talked about our intelligence. They never talked about our cultural contributions to humanity. But somehow telling me when I was 13, 14 years old in the 1960s that we began as slaves. What a lie. That's why Black History Month ain't going nowhere. I don't care what white folks do with it. They can ignore it, internationalize it, say we ought to have All People's Month and all the rest of it. That's fine. Didn't ask you to give it to us, and you sure can't take it from us. Go on, Woodson. Yes, indeed. See, Black History Month wasn't legislated in Sacramento or Washington, D.C., they can't erase it. Like some of these characters are trying to erase your rights to vote and trying to erase your personhood out of the Constitution. That's all right. Let them erase it. But I don't start there. I start with God.
Amen.
And if you can allow a person to erase God out of your life, then you got a problem. I am a child of faith. I'm a believer. And my beliefs don't start with humans. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I thank God for God being God. I was a little Oakland-born rascal. Okay? Whereas some people, they weren't rascals. But see, I know who I was. And I was raised, I started off on the streets, on the steps of Market Street, and I progressed to the steps of Elmhurst Church. That's where I was, on the steps. I didn't have a whole lot of tolerance in the 1960s with Seventh-day Adventist preachers telling me that naturals were an indication that Satan was in your life, or that the civil rights movement couldn't have been Jesus-led because Jesus wouldn't be in a protest, and telling me that something's wrong with me for talking about the rights that I deserved as an American citizen. See, I wasn't really enthused with that kind of preaching. So I spent a lot of time on the front steps. But fortunately, somehow the Holy Spirit and God worked with me that though I rejected that craziness, I never rejected God. See, don't you ever give a preacher power over you to accept or reject God. Your experience, it doesn't matter if you like your preacher or not. God is bigger than him. And God has called you. Except him. He's a wonderful man. Yes, indeed. So here we are. All I'm trying to do is put a brick in that wall, so this wall can be sturdy. You and I have been called by God to do something. And we can't do it if we're chasing somebody else's rabbits. If somebody else is going to set the agenda and then tell you to argue over whether that's right or wrong. That can't be us. Lord, have mercy, that can't be us. Life is too short to spend our time chasing somebody else's rabbits. When we already have the Lord, we already have his grace, we already have the sweet Jesus who died for us, we already have that. We're already valuable. Jesse Jackson, God bless him, you know. I am somebody. Yeah, you are, but guess what? I don't need you to tell me I am somebody. I've been somebody ever since I got here. I don't need any legislatures to vote my humanhood. I don't care if the Constitution started off with 3/4 of a man, 3/5 of a man. I don't care because I wasn't paying any attention to that anyway. But God has caused us to dig in deep. Because, see, there's some real business to handle. We have some real concerns. We have reality before us, men and women, boys and girls going to a Christless grave. We have 1 billion Muslims that are off task. Hey? You don't need to be complacent. You don't need to be compliant. You don't need to go in and pretend their God is your God, that somehow we're all one great big wonderful melting pot. You need to be who Jesus called you to be. Huh? Jesus even got his word in the Quran. Why are you going to extract him from it? Oh, you never have to apologize. You never have to cower. When someone tells you you're a public employee, you can't speak to the Christ, you tell them that's all right, don't speak. And then you go on and speak of the Christ. You see, if you got your marching orders from your employer, then you would march. But you didn't get it from your employer. You got your being from your God, and you got your marching orders from Matthew.
Come on.
Teach, preach.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, indeed. Whatsoever I have taught you, make disciples of men and women. That's your calling. That's my calling. We haven't been called to fit. We have been called to teach. Yeah. And I tell you, God's all right. And I can remember as a little kid growing up, kind of disenfranchised with church business. Then the Lord decided about time he sent me, he visited me. That he visited me. You see, his angels had come. His prophets had come. His preachers had come. My parents had been there. Boy, I tell you, when you got a hard head, oh, it's very special how you can deflect it. You know, nothing gets through. Nothing gets through. But after Jesus sent a whole lot of emissaries to get through to this young boy, he decided maybe he better just do it himself. And I can say thank you. Amen. I was actually fool enough to think that you could fight your way into victory. Yeah, I was actually fool enough to think that I could fight, I could cut, I could shoot myself into a better state. Confused. Confused. And then the Lord, he came to visit. It was a solitary place. Wasn't anybody in the room but me. I tell you, that kind of solitude, y'all ought to all experience it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some of you already have. That, but that's part of our experience also. Don't run from it.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. Remember, we started off reading about Joseph. He had his time in a solitary place. God went to visit him. I tell you, the Lord is all right. Some of us get squeamish. We don't want to be around those kind of people. Yeah? But God doesn't mind being around those kind of people.
Amen.
He's got a little something to say to the killers of the world, to the Moseses of the world. He got a little something to say to those ex-cons like Joseph. He got a little something to say to individuals like Paul who would kill women and children.
Yes,
oh, Lord. Yeah. You think ISIS got a problem. But God isn't dismayed by that. You and I might be co-opted to think that politically, yeah, that's what we need to do. We need to get the Delta Force together. We need to go and slaughter those savages. You may have bought into that. But what I have bought into is that the Holy Spirit needs to get involved. There needs to be some changes. Oh, there needs to be some changes. Oh, Lord have mercy. I am never saying cower away from a fight. That's not me. I'm not a pacifist, folks. But I also know that God has a way that's better than mine. I will never teach you to be like me. I have never been called to do that. No, no, no. And I read. And I read. The book of 2 John, it gives me great joy to find some of your children walking in truth that we have been commanded by the Father. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, according to John, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another.
Yes.
See, now, this can get into a platitudinous kind of craziness. Mushy love, yeah, you know, love that doesn't touch anybody or anywhere. You can just float around talking about, yes, I love everybody. I'm talking about the kind of love that Jesus had for us. That kind of love engages. You don't sit around and say, well, I don't have any poor neighbors and they don't need anything, so I guess I'm all right. The one that's been called to the poor are people that are around the poor. No, that's not quite it. You see, Jesus was very wealthy, very satisfied. He was the ruler of all creation. Now, most of you haven't reached that status. So you can come out of your 5-6-bedroom home and actually do something. Jesus left all the comfort and the heavenly angels shouting his praises all day long. Disrobed himself of his inability to die and came down here on a mission. This is Black History Month. We're on a mission. And if your mission has become fat, satisfied, and aloof in a way, you missed the calling. And this is the love that we walk in obedience to his commands. See, God's commands are very special. Some of you have tried to reduce God's commands to 10 rules. You better read Jesus, because Jesus has a few more things to say. And the Bible tells us every word that proceedeth out of the mouth. You can get comfortable with 10 and then be satisfied that you don't steal. You can be comfortable with 10 and say, well, I don't have any idols in my house. I don't have no statues. You can be comfortable with 10 and say, well, I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't cheat. And I don't want a darn thing that my neighbor has, so I'm not coveting. So you can get very comfortable. But you've been called for this love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. So let me just give you an example of how we can get out of our comfort zone. When is the last time you got yourself really involved with a prostitute? Oh, well. For good or for bad, I don't care. Just when's the last time? Huh? Jesus sure was involved with prostitutes. But see, that's the kind of love he had. I'm not worried about my image. Jesus wasn't worried about his image. See? I remember when I was young, hanging out on those steps, church folks used to kick people out of church because they weren't the proper kind. They were subtracting from the image of Christ. You guys maybe didn't have that experience, but you know, they used to put people out of church because they didn't act right, didn't look right, didn't live right, you know, was caught at the bar or was pregnant or whatever. Oh yeah, we gotta clean up the church. I'm referring back to his commands to black people. His commands are that we walk after his commands. Yeah. Obedience after his command. And it seems like obedience after Christ means that I care an awful lot. Mm-hmm. I'm from the Oakland, you know, Bay Area. That Oakland is currently riding a very precarious first place in the number of underage prostitutes, 10, 11, 12, 13. Hey, somebody's not at home. Hey, because I don't care who you are, when my little girls were 10, 11, and 12 years old, you couldn't put them on the street. Not in me be alive. Or should I do it the other way? Not in you be alive. You see, we talk about scourges. But there's some things that can't be legislated. There's some things you can't do in my household. I'm talking about take your commands back. Get in obedience. Raise your children. I don't want to hear another black parent tell me how they are afraid of their child. How, please. Man, if you're afraid of your child, what do you think the rest of us are? Who going to minister to that child? Who going to get involved with that child? And then John goes on, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. That means it's your daily step. You got out of bed today. You had to walk. You got out of bed today. Now, are you walking in his love for his creation? This is the God who created human beings. His compassion was so great, he gave up his life. That's who you're following. Man, we get so involved with... There was these individuals. Now, I'm a BART train rider in Oakland, you know, electric train. And I ride from Pittsburgh in my house to San Francisco where I work every day. Yeah. And so there are some interesting characters. Some of those are my wife's students. She works at Juvenile Hall. That really act up at some of those BART stations. I mean, they really act up. They do all kinds of craziness. They steal cell phones, they purse snatch, they intimidate people, they carjack, they do, But I'm just going to give you an example. Here I am, a little weak senior citizen. That's my definition this morning. I'm just a little old weak senior citizen. And I'm on the BART train. And these two youngsters, they look like maybe they're 18, 17, right around there. And man, I mean, they were coming unglued. They were intimidating folks. They were getting in people's faces. And I'm standing there, I'm watching this. I am just, man. And they were both black. And I just felt terrible. I wasn't engaged. I just felt terrible. But then they came toward this weak old senior citizen. And I suddenly got fully engaged. Yes, indeed. And I said, oh, well, what we got going on here? And one of them, he didn't say it to me. They were right in front of me, but he looked at his partner and he asked a question. Should we take his wallet? I'm fully obedient to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you have a message, right? I had a message. I needed to save these two individuals' lives. Because they were getting ready to die. I'm an obedient servant. So I said, I'm not that kind of senior citizen. Come on. And for that moment, they abandoned their behavior. Thanks to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
See, you've been called to be obedient. And you have to be concerned enough that you give the right message at the right time in the right place.
Amen.
You have to be deliberate. You cannot be so concerned with yourself that you are unwilling to save another soul. But anyway, that's being obedient to the commands of God. I'm coming to the end of this little piece here. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That's why I read the Quran earlier. In the Quran, Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary, he came in the flesh. Whew, well, we got a whole lot of help that we need to give. But if they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world, and such person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now this is the inspired word of God that is given to you and to me. See, some persons may not have the perspective that you and I have, but don't be fooled. Don't ever be fooled. Ever be fooled. Because our God has already warned us. Behold. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may have a full reward. You see, my reward, Monica, is in the Lord. I want it fully. I'm greedy. I want everything that God wants to give me.
Hallelujah.
Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, he doesn't have God. See, I know that in the contemporary world we live in, there is the teaching that we're all serving God. And that should suffice. So we all need to just get in line. I'm telling you, get out of line. Get out of line. Get out of the Seventh-day Adventist line too. I'm not talking about leaving the church. I'm talking about get out of that line of thought that would suggest that you are better than someone else. Get out of that line. Get out of that line that says you have the truth and other people don't. Get out of that line. As was quoted in the Sabbath school lesson today from your teacher that and Monica and the individuals that were here, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the line you want to get in. Don't get in a denominational line. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Going to be that way till I die. This is the fellowship I have chosen as a fellowship of believers to praise my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But my salvation is not on the church roll. My salvation is in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And that's the truth. Amen. And that's the line I want you to get in.
Amen.
Get in that line. That applies the blood of Christ to yourself. That applies his commands to yourself. Is not so busy pointing out the shortcomings of others, but is very busy applying the word to yourself.
Amen.
And then John, the last apostle, he lived longer than all the rest of them. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not teach him, and do not take him into your house and welcome him. Now that doesn't mean don't be kind and welcoming to people who don't believe like you. It's saying don't be taught by people who don't believe like you. Okay? You don't need to sit at David Koresh's table. You don't need to go hear what Jim Jones has to say. You don't need your imam. You don't need the Buddhist priests. That's what this is saying. Okay. Too much is lost from the curiosity that killed the cat. The Lord has already claimed you. You're already here, so why are you seeking love in the wrong places? You're already his. It's a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, it is a beautiful thing.
Yes, yes.
So just share the beauty instead of wondering what somebody else got. I have much to write to you, according to John. But I do not want to use this paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you face to face. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come face to face.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son,
yes. And
in the name of the Holy Ghost, my appeal to you today, to each person in the sound of my voice, is to get in the right line.